Let's turn to the Word of God and read together Matthew chapter 19. The Word of God in Matthew 19. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus saith unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So far we read the inspired Word of God. It's on the basis of Matthew 19 and in accordance with all of God's Word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 41. Lord's Day 41, question 108. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid this commandment only? Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning to Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the Lord's Day that treats the seventh commandment of God's law, thou shalt not commit adultery. There are several different approaches that can be taken to a treatment of the seventh commandment of God's law. This actually begins my third cycle through the Heidelberg Catechism here at Trinity. Lord's Day 41 was the first Lord's Day sermon that I preached when I got here 3.5 years ago. In the past couple of cycles through the Heidelberg Catechism, what I've focused on in this Lord's Day is matters especially having to deal with living a holy life and living a chaste life, living a pure life, both in wedlock and in single life. What I have not focused on in a treatment of Lord's Day 41 is marriage and divorce and remarriage. Obviously, themes that fall under the seventh commandment of God's law. And that's what I'd like to do this morning. What I'd like to do this morning is explain the position that we hold to as churches concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We know what that position is. Marriage is a lifelong bond. There is only one ground for divorce, namely adultery. But even after that may take place, God forbids the remarriage of either the husband or the wife because it is a lifelong bond. And if, in fact, they do remarry, that is to be considered adultery. Beloved, we know what our position is concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage. The point of the sermon this morning is to explain exegetically why that is our position. We need to be able, as Protestant Reformed believers, to say not only what it is, but we need to be able to go to the Word of God and say, let me explain why this is our position concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And that's, the Lord willing, what we will do today in the sermon. Obviously, there's all sorts of other questions that could be asked in this respect. How do we view the other positions of marriage? How do we view those who may be living that are divorced and remarried? That falls outside of the purpose of this sermon. This sermon is focused on being able to explain from the Word of God why we take the position that we do regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So let's use that as our theme this morning, marriage and divorce and remarriage. And notice these three points: the lifelong bond of marriage, in the second place, the prohibition of remarriage, and then in the third place, let's see that all of this is the picture of the perfect marriage. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The lifelong bond of marriage, the prohibition of remarriage, and the picture of the perfect marriage. Beloved, the Word of God's teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage is difficult. It's difficult as it relates to our hearts. The reason I say that is there are certain things that go along with this teaching that are hard for us to hear, hard for us to follow, hard for us to see others following, that has an effect on our hearts by nature. When, for example, we look at someone who is divorced and therefore believes according to the Word of God that they need to remain single the rest of their life, and maybe a very young person, and our heart by nature hurts when we see that. You're telling me that that person needs to lengthen single life the rest of their life, even if they were sinned against by someone else in the way of adultery? And the answer to the Word of God is yes. In our minds, we can understand, the Lord willing, the teaching of the Word of God concerning these truths. In our hearts, it can be difficult, as many things are difficult. According to the Word of God, the Christian life is difficult. God says, obey my word, and there are many things in the Word of God that are hard for us to do. And this certainly is one of them. And that's why we need to pray this morning that God would give us the grace, not only to say, in my mind I understand the teaching, but in my heart I believe it and I want to submit to it. Because this is the teaching of God's Word, and I love my God who saved me in Jesus Christ. But we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit. We need to back up and go right to the basics concerning marriage. We need to do that in light of the day and age in which we live. The fact is that we can't jump right ahead to divorce and remarriage and focus explicitly on that, because we live in a day in which the basic institution of marriage is under attack. And of course, we know these truths concerning marriage, but let's start there this morning and see from the Word of God in Matthew 19 what marriage is. In the first place, we need to begin in the right way by saying that it is God who defines marriage. Marriage is a creation institution. From the very beginning, God ordained marriage to be the most basic relationship among men and women on this earth. And right at the very beginning, God ordained what marriage is. That's the problem today in the world and even in the church, that when it comes to marriage, it's man that wants to say, I'm going to define what marriage is, and I'm not going to submit to the fact that there is a God who created all things and created men and women and said, this is what marriage is. That's the problem today. Man plays the position of God and defines for himself what marriage is. God defines it. And he did so right at the beginning. And that's what Jesus appeals to very significantly in Matthew 19. The very first thing he says in response to the question of the Pharisees, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now notice his answer. He doesn't answer directly that question right away, but he does this verse. He says, have ye not read that which he made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. What therefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The point of all of that is, Jesus appeals to the very beginning. God's work of creating, God's work of instituting marriage. God defines marriage, and he defines marriage as that is that which is between a man and a woman. He created them male and female. And that governs what the institution of marriage is. So that in the first place, God defines marriage between a male and a female. In the second place, the essence of marriage is the union that takes place between a husband and a wife. Jesus appeals to the creation of men and women at the beginning. But then he explains marriage by highlighting very significantly that bond that takes place between a husband and a wife. Verses 5 and 6, "And shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together." Three different ways in those two verses, Jesus emphasizes the union between a husband and a wife. Cleave, a very, very strong word, literally means to be glued to. And then he uses that language of two shall be one. Think about it. What stronger way to express union than to say that there were two at one time, and now by virtue of what marriage is, those two become one. So close is the bond of marriage. And then that other word that God joins together. Beloved, that's what marriage is, the union between a husband and a wife. It's a union that is physical on account of the way in which God made male and female and the sexual relationships between male and female. It's a union that is legal. That's what marriage is. It's a legal declaration that two are now married. But it's also spiritual in a mysterious way. When God brings two together, He takes those who were two and He makes them one. That's the essence of what marriage is between a male and a female. In the third place, that bond of marriage between a husband and a wife is a lifelong bond. What therefore, Jesus says in verse 6, God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And another verse that we can turn to in this respect is 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Both of those verses make it clear that the bond of marriage is for life. There is nothing that dissolves that bond of marriage except death. And even in the case of divorce, it's not the case that the marriage bond is dissolved. The marriage bond remains even after divorce, and the only thing that dissolves it is death. And therefore, only upon death of a spouse is one able, in the eyes of God, with a good conscience, to marry another person. So those are some fundamental points regarding what marriage is. And in light of that, especially that last one, that it is a lifelong bond, we do have to ask the question of what is it that permits divorce? And that's answered for us in Matthew chapter 19 in the words of Jesus. What permits divorce is only one thing, and that is adultery. It is striking that the Pharisees asked the question that they do to Jesus in verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Beloved, it's as though the Pharisees were living today and just being introduced, now not the Pharisees, but somebody else, for example, just being introduced to the Christian faith. And they observe the Christian world and the church world. And they look at marriage in the churches. And they come to us, and this question would be most appropriate. Is it lawful to put away for every cause a man or a woman? And that's such a good question, because what we see today is exactly that. Every cause seems to be a good cause to divorce a husband or a wife. It doesn't matter what it is. Incompatibility, don't get along anymore. The most minor of sins against somebody. Financial difficulties. You go right down the list. Now, not only in the world, but even in the church, every cause is a good cause and a legitimate cause to put away a spouse. Thus, the appropriateness of this question and the answer that Jesus gives is therefore just as applicable today as it has ever been, as this institution is under attack even more as time goes on. Jesus answers that question. He answers it by going to the beginning, as we talked about, but then he becomes more specific in verse 9. "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery." That's the truth concerning divorce. Only in the case of adultery is one permitted to divorce his spouse or her spouse. But now I reiterate what I said a moment ago, that even when that is done, it's not the case that the bond is dissolved. What divorce or putting away is a legal separation, which results in living separately after that. But that's not dissolving the bond. The bond is still intact. And that's what drives our understanding of remarriage and the prohibition against remarriage. And so now we need to face that question in the sermon. Why do we as churches take the position that after divorce, even when the divorce is legitimate on account of adultery, do we not prohibit or do we not allow for the remarriage of either spouse? Before we get into that, it's good to explain briefly what is the prevailing position in the church world today. Now we're not dealing with the world, we're not even dealing with liberal Christianity. We're dealing with what is a conservative Christian position on marriage, and that is that God allows the remarriage of the innocent party after a divorce when adultery was the reason for the divorce. That, beloved, is a prevailing position on marriage. And the ground for that, supposedly, and we'll answer this later in the sermon, is this text in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. I'd like to read it. "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery." Now the support for the position that I just said, that God permits the remarriage of the innocent party, is due to that verse and this interpretation of that verse, that when Jesus says, "Except it be for fornication," He is permitting remarriage. "Except it be for fornication and shall marry another." The "except it be for fornication" applies, so they say, to what follows, "and shall marry another and commit adultery." In other words, it's not adultery in the case of fornication when that is the reason for the divorce. Therefore, it is okay for someone to go forth and marry another. That's the main ground for that position, that the "except it be for fornication" is the exception to the rule that it is adultery if you remarry. Now, beloved, we need to be able to answer that. We need to be able, from the Word of God, to explain why the position that we take is what it is. That even in the case of adultery, God forbids the remarriage of both the husband and the wife. Notice 4 points in this respect. Number one, if you take that understanding of Matthew 19, verse 9, what I just said a moment ago, that the "except" clause applies to the remarriage and it being adultery. If you take that position, understand that this is the only place in the Word of God that may imply that remarriage after divorce is permitted according to God's Word. It's the only one. There are parallel passages to this passage in Matthew 19, and let's look at those. Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Jesus says this, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now look at that. Unqualified, directly speaking to the subject that we're dealing with, makes it explicit that marriage after divorce is adultery. The exact same thing is true in the Gospel according to Luke 16, verse 18. Luke 16, verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There too, beloved, unqualified, directly speaking to the subject, makes it very clear that it is adultery if there is remarriage. One more passage in this respect. Romans chapter 2, 7 rather. Romans 7, verses 2 and 3. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. If then, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. I'll say it again. Very clear in what it's saying there. So if you have that understanding of Matthew 19, verse 9, you have to say that it is the only passage that even hints at it. But as we'll see later, it's simply not even the correct interpretation of it. All the other passages make it very explicit that marriage after divorce is adultery. Now, what about, in this respect, the Pharisees bringing up the Old Testament and what Moses did in permitting them to write a bill of divorcement? Because that plays a part into this discussion as well. That's in the end what the Pharisees were trying to do. What the Pharisees were trying to do was find a reason for allowing divorce or remarriage or anything else that's contrary to Jesus' teaching. And what they did was apply or appeal to that teaching of Moses in the Old Testament. Notice what they say in verse 7. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? In other words, is this not grounds for doing this? Now, Jesus' answer is very striking because he says it was because of the hardness of their hearts he suffered. He allowed it to be done. Because of their sin, he permitted it. Now, what Jesus does not do is say, okay, now that's good reason for us to continue to do this. Now we can write bills for divorcement for anything. No, what Jesus does is say, but from the beginning it was not so. And then he says, but I say unto you, that's the literal beginning of verse 9, not and, but I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife. In other words, Jesus is making it very clear that what Moses did was not the norm. It was because of their sinfulness that for a time it was permitted. But now don't look at that and say we're going to base our teaching on marriage on what Moses did at a time when the people were dreadfully wicked. Jesus said, from the beginning it wasn't so. This is so. This is true. And he says, now I'm going to tell you the true teaching on marriage. We don't want to be those that fall into the same sin as the Pharisees and base our view on marriage on that time and what Moses did. We want to base our view on marriage on the beginning and what God did in Jesus' teaching in Matthew 19. So that in the first place, that all the other passages make it very clear that God forbids the remarriage of either spouse after divorce. In the second place, what we need to do is explain positively verse 9. We explained how others use it. They use it to support the position that it is not adultery when one marries another in the case of fornication. Now, what's the positive understanding of this verse? It's this. When we look at that except clause, except it be for fornication, you have to ask the question, what is there an exception of? In this passage, Jesus is forbidding something. He's saying that something is sinful. You must not do it, except in a certain instance. And that's what he's doing here. Though what they must not do is the beginning of the passage. Whosoever shall put away his wife. That's the main point. Putting away your wife. And then in parentheses right behind that, Jesus makes an exception to the rule that it is wrong to put away your wife. The exception to that rule that it is wrong to put away your wife is fornication. The exception clause does not apply to what's after it. In the case of fornication, if you remarry, it's not adultery. The exception applies to the main point of what Jesus is saying, and that is that putting away your spouse and marrying another is wrong. It has everything to do with the beginning of the passage and not the end. Let me try to illustrate this by using a different sentence, but one that is similar. Here's a similar sentence. You must not go out. This is, for example, parents talking to high schoolers and what they can do. You must not go out after the game except for going to a friend's house, and you must not rob a bank. It's somewhat difficult to do without it being in front of us, but let me try to explain this. You must not go out after the game except for going to the friend's house, and you must not rob a bank. That's a very similar sentence to what is in Matthew 19. You must not put away your wife, except it be for fornication, and you must not marry another, and if you do, it is adultery. Very, very similar. Now, let's go back to this statement. You must not go out after the game except for going to a friend's house, and you must not rob a bank. Okay, ask some questions. Does going to a friend's house allow you to go out after the game? Yes. You must not go out after the game except if you go to a friend's house, and you must not rob a bank. Does going to the friend's house permit you to go out after the game? Yes, it does. But now here's the question that follows. But does going to a friend's house allow you to rob a bank? The exception clause. You go to a friend's house. Now, does that allow you to do what comes after it, which is go rob a bank? And obviously the answer to that is no. The except clause applies to the very first thing you said. You must not go out except this. And that's the point of Matthew 19, verse 9. You must not put away a spouse except it be for fornication. And then what is forbidden thereafter. Exegetically, you can interpret this passage, and the best way to interpret the passage is in such a way that it denies the remarriage of either party. There's more that we can say. In the third place, in answer to the other view, we need to look at the teaching of Jesus in other places. The teaching of Jesus as it is confirmed in other passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 10 and 11. Let's read those verses together. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. We read this, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now keep going a little bit. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now first of all, you have to ask the question, what is Paul doing there? He speaks there of the teaching of the Lord, and then he says in verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And he goes on with some instruction. Now what's he doing there? What he's not doing is saying that the Lord taught one thing and now I'm teaching another thing concerning marriage. Obviously that's not the case. The teaching of Paul and the teaching of the Lord are one. They're not distinct. They're not in contrast to each other. What Paul is doing here is indicating that the Lord taught something about marriage. And now what I'm doing here is reiterating what the Lord taught. And then he gets to verse 12 and he says, not the Lord, now I. And the point of that is, the Lord taught some things, made it very clear in his earthly ministry. I'm reiterating that. But now here are some things that I'm going to teach. I'm going to build on that, things that Jesus did not say explicitly. So basically what Paul's doing here is reiterating Matthew 19, verse 9, in the teaching of the Lord. Now what is that teaching? It's this. Unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Main point. Divorce is wrong. And then verse 11. But and if she depart, with the one exception of adultery, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Paul is saying this is the Lord's teaching. If they put her away, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now, if the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 9, is what many say it is, that after divorce one can remarry, Paul misrepresented Jesus' teaching in 1 Corinthians 7. If that was the case, Paul should have said there are three options. Let her remain unmarried, let her be reconciled to her husband, or let her remarry. But that's not what Paul does. Paul understood what Jesus' teaching was. In the case of divorce, when there is adultery, there are two options. Number one, remain unmarried so that you can reconcile. Or remain unmarried. Or number two, be reconciled. That's the Lord's teaching. And Paul understood that, and Paul makes that clear in verse 1 Corinthians 7. One more point in defense of our position, which is we believe the position of God's Word. And that has to do with the context in Matthew 19. Jesus' teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage does not end with verse 9. But he goes on in verses 10, 11, and 12 to continue to teach on this theme. Notice the disciples' reaction in verse 10. If his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Now that's striking that the disciples would respond that way. What they are doing is understanding Jesus' teaching and coming to the conclusion, if that's it, that after divorce you may not remarry, maybe it's just best that a man be unmarried. They understood exactly what he was saying. And then Jesus responds. And by the way, if it wasn't that view, which is our view, this question or this statement of the disciples wouldn't make sense. There'd be no reason for them to say it is not good to marry. There'd be no reason to say it because they would be able then to marry. But notice Jesus' response. He says in verse 11 this, "All men cannot receive this saying save to whom it is given." Very striking in and of itself. Jesus understood this is hard. It takes something to receive this and believe it and to follow it. It takes it being given to you. It takes the Spirit of Christ to say, "I believe this, and I want to believe it, and I want to follow it." But then he says in verse 12, this teaching concerning eunuchs. "For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." Now what in the world does that have to do with this whole teaching on divorce, marriage, and remarriage? A eunuch is one who is not able to have sexual relationships with someone else. And Jesus said there's three types of eunuchs. Number one, those who have been born eunuchs, sometimes the case. Number two, those who have been made eunuchs of men. The Ethiopian eunuch worked in the king's palace. The king had a harem of women. He didn't want the servants to lust after and act on that lust. And so they would be made eunuchs by men. But then he says, number three, those who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Now, what is that talking about? You got to see it in the big picture of Matthew 9. Those who make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom's sake are those who understand this teaching and believe it, and therefore will not engage. And they say to themselves, "I will not engage in any sexual activity for the rest of my life because this is the teaching of marriage and remarriage." Some do that. And the only way that that makes sense is in light of the former interpretation of verse 9. There are some in the church, even today, as we know, who do this for the kingdom of heaven's sake, for their love for the King of the kingdom of heaven and their desire to be faithful to the Word of God. All of this stands with the umbrella over it of the perfect marriage between Christ and His church. We've looked at the interpretation of passages to support our understanding. But let's not lose sight of this, because this is a huge part of it as well. And that is that this view of marriage flows out of the fact that overarching all of this is God's relationship to His church, the covenant of grace, all of which is a marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, beautiful passage on marriage, in the end serves the purpose to make this clear. "I'm not speaking of a man and a woman. I'm speaking of Christ and the church," he says. Beloved, that's what our relationship to God is. It's a marriage relationship. And the entire Scriptures make that clear. God is married to us. That marriage was signed and sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And remember what the essence of marriage is, which is the essence of the covenant, a coming together and a being one with someone else. And beloved, that's what God does for us. He says to His people, "I love you as a husband loves his wife, and I want to be one with you. And you can't be one with me in yourself because you're sinners, and therefore I send my Son to die for you, to wipe away that sin, to make you holy and pure so that I can receive you unto myself and be one with you. You can be part of my family." The closest union possible between God and His church in Jesus Christ. That's the true marriage of God and His church. And then God institutes marriage on this earth in order to be a reflection of that perfect marriage. And why, therefore, the teaching of marriage as we have explained it? It's a bond, it's a union. Because that's the essence of what God does for us in Jesus Christ, bringing Him to Himself. Why no remarriage? Because that bond is forever and only death dissolves it. And that has everything to do with God's work to bring us to Himself in Jesus Christ. It's a bond, beloved, and it's a bond that is forever. And nothing breaks that bond. And God says, I want that reflected in the marriage between husbands and wives in their life on this earth. And that's why we want to follow this position. That's why we want to be faithful to God so that we can look at our marriages and we can look at instances even of divorce, because the hurt is so much when it comes to adultery that God says this is the only exception. But now this, the bond remains. We can look at all of that in our lives and say, it's but a picture of the bond that God has with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now don't divorce even this teaching. It's been very exegetical today and doctrinal. But don't divorce even this teaching, beloved, from what we heard earlier today in the worship service. Because this is the heart of it all. As we go through everything that we go through in our lives on this earth, and we can always say this, God loves me as part of the bride of the church. God has united me to myself, Himself. And it doesn't matter what takes place on this earth. It doesn't matter even with respect to my sin because it's paid for in Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing. And that's the point. Nothing will separate us from that love of God in Jesus Christ. Cling to that truth of the Word of God. And may God give us grace to follow it. And may God comfort our hearts when we reflect on the real marriage of Christ and His church. Amen.